Now, as we've been seeing, as we've been looking through Matthew's Gospel, this section, this third section in the Gospel, sees polarization. We've seen Jesus' ministry becoming increasingly offensive to people of his day. And there are those who really love him and cling to him, and there are those who really hate what he's saying. After all, this has been a very free-mixing Galilean preacher. Who's he mixed with? Lepers, Gentiles. He's been there and he's cast out demons and they've gone into pigs. He's healed a lady with a menstrual disorder. These are things which were abhorrent for such a free-mixing rabbi of his day. And the polarization is really stepped up when we consider where Jesus is, up there in the north in Galilee. When you look at verse 1 and it says, "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem." They're not coming as tourists. Let's have a look at Lake Galilee. They're not coming as people who want to sit under his ministry. This is a hostile group who've come from the capital. Such is their irritation and anger towards this free mixing Galilean preacher with such a popular following. And this passage, Jesus very definitely in this context speaks to three groups of people, as I was seeking to bring out when we had our reading. You can see there from verse 1 to verse 9, he is speaking to these Pharisees and scribes. And then you'll see from verse 12 onwards, he's speaking to the disciples. But right in the center of this passage, we see the center of his message. When he ignores the scribes and Pharisees who want to have this technical discussion with him, and Jesus, what does it say, verse 10? He calls the people to him. He calls them in and he says, "This is my big point." So let's make sure we get his big point this morning. Let's look at these two verses together. He called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Sometimes when we see the Pharisees and scribes, we talk about legalism, and that there was legalism there. But the central thing in this passage is about the externals, the outwards, and the inwards. And Jesus is saying, look, you think it's stuff out there that makes you sinners. And Jesus says, no, you are sinners because of what's in your hearts. You sin because you are sinners. You're already sinners in all the desires of your hearts. And then it comes out in sinful words and sinful actions. And that thought is probably as offensive to people today as it was in Jesus' time. The idea that I am naturally sinful, as we've been seeing from Psalm 51, conceived in sin. And so Jesus, as we look through this passage, makes three points of warning. And we'll see in each of these three groups of people, in three sections, three points of warning, because the devil does not want us to accept that we're sinful from within. So firstly, verses 1 to 9, Jesus says, beware ritual. Then from verses 10 to 14, he says, beware ritualists, those who are interested in ritual. And thirdly, he says, beware your own heart. Beware ritual, beware ritualists, and beware your own heart. Well, let's look at verses 1 to 9 together then, as we remember to beware ritual. And let's pick up on these people. And the first thing we'll see about them, these scribes and Pharisees, is they're rather self-important. After all, they've come all the way from Jerusalem just to check out this Galilean preacher and to challenge him. And they ask him a question. Look at verse 2 with me. They say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Now that word "why" is a bit of an abbreviation. In the Greek it is, on account of what? Basically, what possible justification have you got, Jesus, for teaching your disciples to get this tradition wrong? And Maybe here you're thinking, well, this is good. Jesus is siding on the side of children against parents. I mean, how many times have you been told, wash your hands before a meal? And Jesus is saying, you don't need to wash your hands, no problem at all. Now, there's obviously something going on far greater than this. And what's going on is this, that in the law, there was certain ritual washing that was commanded for priests. And it was particularly in the context of eating sacrificial food. And what these scribes and Pharisees had done, in trying to, they would say, keeping a hedge around the commandments, they had added a tradition that said, well, we're a holy nation, so it's not just priests who need to have this ritual washing. And it's not just for eating sacrificial food, it's all people and all food have got to have this sacrificial washing. Now, we obviously say the Bible alone. Well, the Pharisees would have said, the Bible plus the tradition of the elders. It's written down in things like the Mishnah. And there's a whole section there on hands. This is what you need to do. It's got to be not just water, but running water. So it needs to be poured, possibly just over the fingers, but maybe even from the wrist downwards. This is a special type of hand washing. In fact, there's even a prayer recorded. Blessed be you, O Lord, King of the universe, who sanctified us by your laws, so far so good, and commanded us to wash the hands. Okay, this is how big hand washing came. The problem is, this is not what God has commanded. This is not what, and that's what Jesus is saying. This is not what God has commanded. He's saying to these people, look, I've just fed 5,000 people, and up there on the mountain, I didn't kind of try and find the nearest mountain stream and get all 5,000 men, women and children to go and do your ritual hand washing along with the disciples. The issue is not your ritual hand washing, but it's the commandments of God. And you can see the symmetry there. Jesus says, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Jesus in verse 3 says, why do you break the commandments of God? He's using exactly the same phrase, and he's putting the commandments of God against the tradition of the elders. Because these people, they're very self-important. They are the preservers of tradition. Now, you might say, well, do we have anyone like that today? Well, there are some arguments out there that we can find quite attractive superficially, which have this similar thing. I don't know if you've ever heard the conservative politician Jacob Rees-Mogg. He's an acquired taste. He's got an interesting voice. Some people love him, some people hate him. But it's interesting to hear how he argues. So he's one of the few people who'll stand up there on national television and he'll say, abortion is wrong. Now, what is his argument for abortion is wrong? Is it the Bible says, do not murder? Is that his defense? No, this is his defense. The church, the Catholic Church, has taught since antiquity. Now, he's right in saying abortion is wrong, but the basis is not tradition. It's got to be scripture. And so we've got to be careful. It's easy for us. We can be proudly maintaining traditional viewpoints and potentially adding a few things in ourselves. But what is our basis? Is it scripture or is it tradition? Is it we've always done this, or is it God says? That's what Jesus is contrasting. And if we say, well, it's our traditions, that's going to make us self-important. If it says God says, we're just taking on what God has told us. You see, these Pharisees start off as self-importance, and they quickly become selfish. So Jesus, in verses 4 to 7, shows how they have particularly once, twisted what the scripture has said to put their own traditions first and use them as a way to get round the scriptures. And so Jesus starts off and he says, well, let me give you what the scripture says about parents. And the key issue in all of this is people saying, well, I just wish my parents were just out of the way. That's the idea. Out of the way. I was talking to someone just this past week and he said, oh yeah, this is what people do. They just think, I don't want my parents in the way, I'll just put them in a home and forget about them. That's what he said. Just want them out of my way so I can get on with my life. Common view in some people today. And the view is there, in the first century. And Jesus brings in, first of all, two commandments. First, the one we're familiar with, honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment. And then the application in case law. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that sounds a bit strong to me. Talk back to my mum or dad, death penalty, that sounds fairly strong. Well, let's understand what's going on in the ancient world. Whoever reviles, if you look back to Exodus 21, whoever curses. Now, in our society, we don't really do cursing, particularly. But when someone curses or puts a curse on someone, what are they saying? They're saying, I want you dead. That's what they're saying, isn't it? Point of a curse. So they're saying, if you are saying to your parents, I want you dead, you're seeking their death and you deserve to die. That's what the law says. And then Jesus said, well, that's what the law says. If you want your parents dead, you deserve to be dead because of the sin is greater because of who it's against, your parents who loved you and brought you up. And Jesus said, look what you're doing. Verse 5, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would gain for me is given to God, he need not honour his father. So what was going on there? Well, very simple. The Pharisees said, well, if you dedicate the money that could look after your parents to the temple, then you don't have to worry about looking after your parents. Let them look after themselves. Remember, the first century, there's no social network, there's no safety net. They're on their own. And it's even more dodgy than it sounds, because when you dedicated something to the temple, you didn't even have to lose use of it. This is what you could do. Imagine if you owned a property, you could say, well, that property is dedicated to the temple. I'm still going to live in it. But that, if I've sold it, that's what I would do looking after my parents. And maybe sometime later the money will go to the temple. But I can just say, oh, it's dedicated to the temple. I'm a fine, upstanding, religious Jew. And I can ignore my parents. And so what Jesus is saying to them, he's saying, look, you've invented this tradition and you're using it to get round the law. You've started as self-important, you've now become selfish, you've got laws that will just work things to your advantage. And we've got to be careful about that, haven't we? When we seek to apply God's law in practice in our lives, we've got to be careful and analyse the way we apply God's law in our lives to make sure that our selfish hearts aren't allowing us to apply it in a way that just weaves round the true application. Because what happens, you start self-importance, you become selfish, and you end up as self-deceived. Because Jesus is speaking to these people, these ritualists he's saying to beware of, who think they're really close to God, but Jesus comes straight in with the prophecy of Isaiah. And what were the prophets doing? The prophets, they were calling people to the true understanding of the law. They did it in such a bold way that sometimes people said, well, are they against the law? They weren't against the law. They were for the real interpretation of the law. And Jesus is calling these people to say, look, your performance is nothing without inner devotion. You hypocrites, Jesus says in verse 7. Look down there. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Just think about what these Pharisees thought they were doing. They thought they could control sin. What problems do we have with sin? Well, we have a problem, don't we? We often remember it. We have a problem with the penalty of sin. There's a problem with the power of sin, and there's a problem with the presence of sin. And all those three things need to be dealt with, otherwise we're in trouble. Because let's say we deal with the penalty of sin, but we're still under the power of sin. That's no good. And if we think we've got rid of the power of sin, but the presence of sin is still within us, that's no good, because sin's going to keep breaking out. And what were the Pharisees doing? The Pharisees are saying, well, we can deal with the penalty of sin because we'll create all these extra laws. If we keep all those, we will never fall foul of the Ten Commandments. We'll be safe from the penalty of sin. And because they've got all of these extra laws, and I don't know about you, but when each one of us usually makes extra laws, they're usually things that we're good at keeping. because we're in control of them. And we then think we've got power over sin because, oh, do this, do this, do this, do this, I'm okay. We always look good according to our own personal legalism. Otherwise, we would change the personal legalism for something else. So they think they're safe from the power of sin, but Jesus is saying, look, what about the presence of sin in your heart? So you think you're safe from the penalty, you think you're safe from the power, but their heart is full of sin. Their heart is far from God, and therefore their worship is in vain. God wants worshippers to worship in spirit and in truth. You've not dealt with the presence of sin. They haven't dealt with the other two either, but they've certainly not dealt with the presence of sin. And we've got to beware this in our day, because our human hearts naturally want to take things from internal, where we don't want to look, as Anthony was explaining to us, in being hearers and doers. We don't want to look inside. We'd rather just tick some boxes. So what have we seen making a comeback? So we've seen things like Lent has been making a comeback. Lent's a great thing if you just want to tick a few boxes. Complete fiction from the Bible. It's been making a comeback, even within evangelical churches. Elements of liturgy coming back in. But they're the easy things to criticize. But what about our attitudes? So if we're making judgments, if we're making snap judgments, we see someone on one occasion and look at their dress, or we look at what they're spending money on, and boom, snap judgment. How do they fit in with our legalism? How do we judge people according to our own personal laws? If we're like the Pharisees, when we're making a series of laws that we can make snap judgments on other people, which make them look bad, us look good, give ourselves a nice pat on the back. Jesus is saying, beware ritual. Beware ritual. It's creeping and it's dangerous. But Jesus makes an even stronger point next. It's not just ritual we need to beware, it's beware ritualists. And remember what he does in verse 10, he calls the crowd in. Now, this is powerful. He's basically saying, I am not having a nice, little, high-level, exegetical discussion about the finer points of Exodus chapter 21 with these Pharisees. That's what they want. Jesus says, come in the crowds. Everyone come in. This is the heart of the matter, and you need to know why I'm right and they're wrong. This is bold. This is why the Pharisees and scribes did not like him. And therefore he states, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. What comes out of the mouth defiles a person. And we'll be seeing more of that as we come on to what he says to his disciples. But I just want to underline one point at this stage. When he says it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but, that but is a very strong word. It's stronger than the word he's used already. He's underlining and he's saying the Pharisees, they are wrong. It's real, not ritual impurity that is something that leads to the problem of sin. And he says that you need to beware anyone who's pushing this stuff. And Jesus gives, as usual, in picture form, two powerful examples of why they were to ignore the Pharisees. He firstly says, verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. He's saying, they might look good now, but you need to know, God's going to take them and he's going to pull them out by their roots and they're going to be burnt. That's the picture he's used already in Matthew's gospel. The uprooted plants that have planted themselves are going to be uprooted. And then he gives another powerful picture of a blind man leading a blind man. But just notice how he phrases it. Verse 14, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both, does it say may? It doesn't say may. It says both will fall into a pit. It's saying if you use them as your guides, it's not you may fall, you will fall. You have had it. And therefore his command is, verse 14, let them alone. Let them alone. Now you might say, well, how would that apply to us today? Because we're not about to go and join a church where we've got a load of people who are focusing on externals. How do we let them alone? Well, I would say let's think wider than this. Let them alone in all contexts, including online. There's a lot of creeping, interesting stuff online. And today, we if you can just get any hue of teaching online, good, bad, indifferent, dangerous, it's there. And so, when we hear let them alone, certainly one application here would be to say, we've got to be discerning. It's not just that the next YouTube video that comes up, that guy sounds quite interesting, there's some interesting ideas, he's explaining this, explaining that. We need to know there's false teachers out there, and there's people with a mix of true and false, and we have to let alone, Jesus said, false teaching, because if we follow people who are blind, they will lead us into the ditch. Are we aware of who we're listening to? But, so far, this doesn't penetrate too far. The really dangerous stuff that's being said to us is when Jesus starts talking to his disciples, the people who are saved, Judas accepted, and he starts to really apply this. Because he's not just said, beware ritual and beware ritualists, he then says, beware your own heart. And he uses a very graphic picture, so graphic that Bible translators, since the AV, and once the AV does it, everyone else follows, have decided that there's some words they don't want to translate. Because Jesus gives a picture of when people eat, he says there's no defiling thing left. It all goes. So this is what he says, verse 17, to his disciples. Peter says, explain the parable to us. Explain this saying. We don't understand it. Jesus says, verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled into the latrine? That's what it says. Down the toilet. Literally what Jesus says. It's gone. He's saying, when you eat, whatever you take in, the body's digestive system means that there's no defiling thing left. It's gone. Because the body's got a waste disposal system. You can't be defiled, Jesus is saying, from things external to you. The body's waste disposal system deals with them. There's no defiling sin, no defiling thing left. But what does that mean? If things aren't expelled, that means there is every defiling thing left. Every defiling thing left. Beware, Jesus says, your heart. We're much happier with a kind of Pharisee idea. We can deal with the present, with the power of sin. We've got rules. We can deal with the penalty of sin. We won't break those rules. But once we come to the presence of sin in our hearts, we are in trouble. We're speaking recently about original sin in the evening. And saying each one of our hearts, when we're conceived with a scarred heart. The scars on your heart are different to the scars on my heart. The deeper in different places, shallower in different places. And each one of us has tendencies to particular sins. And we've talked about these as launch pads for sins. That sin is launched from our heart. Out of the heart come these sins. And different launch pads are in different strengths in your heart to my heart. And there's also different landing grounds in our heart as well for these sins. And so how does that work? Well, just think. It's like the sin knocking on the door, the temptation comes. And there's certain sins when the temptation comes knocking, then before you've even thought about it, you're rushing to the door saying, oh, hello, welcome, come on in. That's what your heart is doing. And you're saying, but I don't want my heart to do that. I don't like that. That is the presence of sin in your heart and my heart. Ryle said this on this passage. The world and the devil combined cannot do us so much harm as our own hearts will if we do not watch and pray. The world and the devil combined cannot do us so much harm as our hearts will if we do not watch and pray. Now, what does the world do with that? We know what the world's doing with that. When the world feels desires, particularly the world's sexual desires, but other desires as well, strongly in their hearts, what do? The world says, that's how I am. And then what do? They define themselves by those sins. They say, that's how I am, that's how I feel, these are my desires. So they define themselves by that. They might give a letter to it. The letter might be LGBTQI or whatever. They're defining themselves by the sinful desires that they feel. But whether or not we might feel those desires, we cannot look down on anyone with those desires. Because the problem is that there's enough scars on our heart to keep us busy for the whole of this lifetime. Our heart has got enough launch pads for sin that we can't look down on anyone. Nor do we want to say, well, that's how I am. We want to say, yes, that is how I am, but how I am is not who I am. How I am is not to be accepted. How I am is to be given over to the Spirit of God. We don't define ourselves by those things. We need them dealt with. Now, a few weeks ago, we had a problem in the flat. And the problem had been coming for a long time. There had been some very bad smells in the bathroom. And eventually, the drains got completely blocked. So deep down the drains, we tried everything. We got the plunger out. That didn't work. Tried drain and blocker. Different brands of drain and blocker. Different types of drain and blocker. Kind of did some good, but that didn't work. Finally, there had to be a specialist that had to come in. And then he had to get his long drain rods and this kind of drill thing, which went down, sent it down the drain, and made a lot of noise and a lot of clanging, and dredged up a lot of very nasty stuff. We didn't realize all that really nasty, black, horrible stuff was down there. We thought maybe a little bit of nasty stuff, but nothing like that. And then he said, oh, I'm now finished. And Heather said, let's just drain the washing machine. Drain the washing machine. Oh, there's more stuff come up. We've got to do it again. Again, drilling down, making a lot of noise, bringing up a lot of mess. Stuff that was seemingly out of sight. You couldn't see it, but was causing smells and problems. And it had to be all dredged up. You know what? Dealing with our sin is a bit like that. Each one of our hearts have got a lot of nasty stuff down there. Sometimes it comes out in what we say and what we do. But that's not the half of it. And we don't want to have to deal with it by the pain of sticking the drain rods down, drilling down there, and churning all this stuff up. It's not pleasant. We don't like to face up to what's in our hearts. We'd rather just create some rules or some teaching that means we don't have to deal with it. But Jesus forces us, and as he forces his disciples to look at it, do you see what he says there? He says, out of the heart proceeds, so what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Out of the heart comes. And then Jesus focuses on commandments 6 to 9. How does he start off? Evil thoughts and murder. Jesus is saying, is there churning in our hearts when we have something that we don't like? Instinctively, we want to get someone. There's instinctive hatred or malice. And Jesus is saying, if that's coming out of us instinctively, what's down there in the heart? And creating a few rules about don't say this, don't say that, won't deal with the heart. How does your heart respond when someone annoys you? Is there hatred? Is there malice? Is there anger flaring up? And then Jesus goes on and he talks about adultery and sexual immorality. Instinctive lust. Does that flare up when you catch a sight of someone or a picture? Is that suddenly flares up and you say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, Jesus didn't say whether you meant it or not. He said, is it there? And there's more down there than is coming up. He says, well, you've got to deal with it. And then he comes on to theft. He's saying you instinctively want to take things that are not yours. Maybe this one's not as big in Jesus' mindset. He just mentioned this once. But then he comes on to words, false witness, and slander. When you're talking about something, is there instinctive bending of the truth? Is there instinctive gossip and gossipy kind of slander, just slagging someone off? And you say, well, I'm not really that kind of person. I kind of create a few rules for myself about how I speak to people. But Jesus is saying, if that's instinctively welling up, how much more is down there? It's all coming out and defiling us. So you might say, well, this is a fairly depressing topic. I don't really like thinking, and we could keep going on, couldn't we? And I'm sure that you could follow on, if you're being honest with your heart, about all the stuff that comes out of your mouth and into your actions, and then you're thinking about the stuff that's down there, and you're saying, well, how can I deal with that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to deal with that. He didn't just come to deal with the penalty of sin, which he did. He died on the cross for all that sewage that's coming out of your heart. Yes, he died to take away the penalty that your sin deserves. And yes, he died to break the power of your sin. Every believer is under new management. But most importantly, in this context, Christ died to deal with the presence of sin in your heart and my heart. How does he do that? Well, when he puts our heart under new management, when he puts the Holy Spirit in our heart, the Spirit of God is the only member of the Trinity with an adjective. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit hates sewage in your heart and my heart. He hates it. And he wants us to put it to death, to get rid of it. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and my heart enables us to battle indwelling sin. This stuff in our hearts. And let me ask you this morning. Do you know the Spirit of God at work in you to deal with the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin? He comes to do all three. If you say, well, I'm happy to take the penalty of sin away, but I don't really want to deal with the presence of sin. Well, that's not an option. It's all three or nothing. Becoming a Christian means I feel my sin so badly, I just can't deal with its power. It's controlling me. It's being honest to say that. I need someone else to live within me, to come and deal not just with the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but the presence of sin. Let me encourage you. Come to Christ. Come to the only one who can deal with the power and presence of sin that you can't deal with. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. No one's strong enough. But the Lord Jesus Christ is strong enough, and the Spirit of God is strong enough. And what about the believer? Well, let me ask you, and let me ask myself, are we ready for the drain rods? Not just the plunger, not just a bit of an occasional bit of drain and blocker, but for the drain rods to really go down in there and cause us pain as the Spirit of God roots around in our hearts, looking for all of that muck that's coming out of us and defiling us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to wash the church clean through the Word of God. Are we willing to come to the Word of God, let it examine our hearts, and let the Spirit of God come and deal with the muck within us? Only that way will we be ready for heaven. Only that way will we be sanctified. Only that way will we be holy. And only that way will we be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he said he was came to do, to deal with not just the penalty of sin, not just the power of sin, but the presence of sin in each one of us. He says, verse 10, and it's the center of this passage, hear and understand. He says, don't just listen to this, get this. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Let's make it our prayer that as a church, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the Spirit at work within ourselves, so that we don't look at other people and say, whoa, look what's coming out of their mouths. We look within ourselves and say, I need the Spirit of God to help me put to death this sin. Though it's painful, it's not pleasant, but that's what he came to do. And there's great joy in when he does clean us up from the inside out. Amen.